Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know our Lord primarily by three names: Lord, Jesus, Christ. Although Lord and Christ are really titles, forms of address rather than a name. The Catechism asks, when we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, what do we mean by the name Jesus? And it answers that we understand by the name Jesus that he is our Saviour. Jesus, of course, comes from the Greek Jesus, which is the Greek for our English Joshua, the Hebrew of which is Yehoshua. It means Saviour, Deliverer. It is obviously related to the idea of the Old Testament Joshua. Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. Joshua led the people into the promised land. Along with Moses, Joshua was Israel's savior. And here is a very interesting thing. We read of both Moses and Joshua that the people trusted in them in a way that we only otherwise speak of trusting in God or in Jesus Christ. The thing about Christianity that is so hated in today's selectively tolerant pluralistic world is that Christianity claims to be the only true religion, to have the only true God and Saviour. But it's an old teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read the basic confession of the Old Testament faith: the Lord our God, the Lord is one, there is no other. Jesus comes along in John chapter 14, verse 6, and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Christianity has traditionally taught that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. It is also taught that he is a complete Saviour. And to trust in anyone else in any way is somehow to distrust, to doubt Jesus Christ. Well, Lord's Day 11 of the Catechism is talking about all of these things when it asks about this name, Jesus. It is talking about his uniqueness and his completeness as a Saviour. Well, it's all very nice, of course, for us to confess it. But is this what the Bible teaches? Because, for instance, Rome seems not quite able to make up its mind about this. Although I must say it was very nice just this week to hear a Roman Catholic bishop, or maybe it was a cardinal in Rome, speaking out against the Pope's unclarity, shall we say, at least, on the matter. And this bishop declared straightforwardly that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour given to mankind. But still, you have penance and you have purgatory and you have praying through Mary and the saints and so forth. Along with the difficulties of Rome, there are modern theologians of all stripes, but including some who want to call themselves evangelicals, who question whether Jesus is the only Saviour, or perhaps whether it is absolutely necessary to believe in him to be saved, or whether he saves completely, or we must do certain things to help to save us or to keep our salvation. Well, the Apostle Peter didn't seem to have any such questions. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter seems to agree entirely with Jesus in John 14. And the Catechism reasons from this to say, if he is the only Saviour, then he must be a complete Saviour. Well, let us see what Peter's saying says about this. Peter says there is salvation in no one else than Jesus Christ. And I want to give three reasons. First of all, simply because there's no other name given. Peter and John had just visited the temple, and they had healed that fellow who had been sitting at the beautiful gate, it would seem, for years. And as one wag put it, he put out his hands for alms and got legs instead. Not a bad deal. And then Peter and John preached Jesus, whom 50 days ago these Jews had crucified, but whom God had raised from the dead. Which the Jews, by the way, had spent good money bribing the guards at the tomb to deny. The Sadducees then had Peter and John thrown into jail and next morning brought in before the Sanhedrin to question them about their message. And their main concern was, as we read in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? Which means, on whose authority? And so Peter answered verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, because God raised him from the dead, is the authority of God. And Peter went on to quote an Old Testament prophet to back it up in the next verse, verse 11. You rejected him, that is true, but God has made him the very cornerstone of the house he is building, his kingdom, his church. And then he wraps it all up with our text. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now we have to understand the dynamics behind this conversation. Here is Peter, a Jew, talking to his fellow Jews. Jews never used the name Yahweh. They did use the name God. But they also often avoided using any name of God. And instead they would speak in a roundabout way in the passive voice. So, for instance, when Peter says there is no other name that has been given, he means, to speak directly, God has given no other name by which we may be saved. The only Saviour God has given is Jesus of Nazareth. Now some today say, well, that's true enough, but that was for that time and not necessarily true for all times. Or that is true for those who know about Jesus or the Christian God, but it's not necessarily true for others. What about people of other races and nations and religions? Well, I'll say a little bit more about that later, but first, for now, just consider this. The Jews only ever acknowledged one God over all the world. And that was a great distinguishing feature of their religion over against other religions. That was their basic confession. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no other. And in fact, they even in their liturgical prayers, which we don't find in the Bible, but we find elsewhere, they even went further than that and spoke of God as God of all the world, King of the universe, and so forth. So if Peter didn't mean that, he sure was asking to be misunderstood, especially when he had just quoted the Abrahamic covenant, which said, in your seed, and Jesus, of course, was the ultimate seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So you have some people say that Jesus is not the Saviour for all times and all periods of history. But the whole point of the New Testament is that all history had been moving to this point of the coming and dying of Jesus Christ. And that fulfilled everything that was gone before it. Just listen. Chapter 3, verse 18. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 24. And all the prophets have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. Now, sure, there are other prophecies still to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the Bible's way of thinking, there is only one God, and he has sent his one Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only Savior that God has sent. Secondly, there is salvation only in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus has overcome death. Now, our text doesn't say that explicitly, but an intrinsic part of Peter's message, as a matter of fact, of all the apostolic preaching, is resurrection from the dead, the defeat of death. That is part of what it means to be saved in the New Testament sense. This whole court hearing before the Sanhedrin arises out of the healing of this lame man. By what power? In what name? On whose authority have you done this great thing? Oh, says Peter, on the power of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, whom you know was raised from the dead miraculously, because you crucified him and you made sure he was dead and buried. And you had to make sure he was taken down from the cross and buried, because you are afraid that his presence as a dead man would pollute the Passover. The Sanhedrin had no theory about Jesus only fainting and reviving in the cool of the tomb, as some would have us believe. And nor did the Jewish people deny the reality of this miracle that Peter and John had just done. If you read on a little further to verse 16, they say, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign, miracle, has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. To be the Savior is connected with resurrection, with life, with health, with living. Chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Hear that theme. Health, life, resurrection, running through the whole story. This is the Christ. This is the deliverer promised by the Old Testament prophets. The resurrection was part of the salvation that Jews were looking for. Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. Lord, I know Lazarus will be raised to life at the last day. It was in them as much as the idea is in us, even though the Sadducees denied that. The Pharisees did not. So let's bring this back into what has become the main flow of Christianity, claiming to be the only message of salvation to all the world. Isn't death universally the last enemy, the great thing feared, the horrible, dark, bleak end. We're rather confused about this these days, it seems to be, to me. On the one hand, we almost glorify death. We think of it as a solution to our problems. We speak of it as a blessed relief from suffering. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not a blessed relief from suffering. And this is not just a Western European thing. Why do Hindus look for reincarnation? Why do Buddhists look to merge into the world's soul and find nirvana? Because, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, there is eternity in the heart of man, and it can't be denied. We know there's something after death. Look at how all the ancient cultures prepared, or at least they prepared for the rich, for the life of the afterworld. We all know there's something afterwards, and we fear it. Only Jesus Christ has died and risen again, and therefore conquered death. Yes, in ancient literature you can read many stories of dying and rising gods, but they're mythical stories. They're understood to be mythical story. Nobody claims them to be real history, but Christianity claims this as real history. There is salvation in no one else, says Peter, than Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only name given, the only Saviour given, who has overcome death, our last and otherwise final enemy, and he did it in real history. Jesus is the only Saviour because he's the only Saviour the one God sent. Because in coming, he died and overcame death. But there's one other thing. Why is there death? Why is there this great and horrible affront to life in this world? Thirdly, Jesus is the only Saviour because only Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. And sin is the cause of death. In the day you eat the fruit thereof, you shall surely die, said the Lord to Adam and Eve. The soul that sins, it shall die, says the Old Testament prophet. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Apostle Paul. Now, not only is this the plain teaching of the Bible, but other religions have this concept as well. We know we must be righteous to be accepted by God. And so many people in the Western world today who still believe in God, maybe even a little bit, will say, oh, well, I mean, God won't send me to hell. You know, I mean, I've lived a pretty good life. They wouldn't claim to be perfect, but they know that acceptance with God is connected with righteousness, with goodness. Well, at least a modicum of righteousness, anyway. And the religions of the ancient world were all constantly busy with appeasing the anger of the gods, which anger was aroused because they sinned or some other way displeased the gods. This consciousness of sin, of failing, of coming short, is something that is simply within us. It is passed on down through every race, from Adam and Eve, from Cain and Seth. Only Jesus Christ has dealt with it. Only he could. For we read in Psalm 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother. And if someone else is to redeem us, that is the most likely option. a fellow man. It had to be a fellow man because it had to be a man to die. Yet if no man can deal with his own sin, how will he deal with his fellow man's sin? And so Psalm 49 goes on to say, but God will redeem my soul from hell. Well, Jesus Christ came and he claimed to be God and man. And only Jesus has ever claimed to be a true man and true and eternal God and carried it off, as we might say. Now, here's a very interesting thing. And this is C.S. Lewis's argumentation and is, I think, his Mere Christianity, and it's very good. Nobody ever says about Jesus that he was a screw loose, you know? He was a nutter. Nobody ever says that. Some Jews said he had a devil, but they're the only choices you've got. Either he's out of his mind, he's a nutter, or he is the devil or demon possessed, or he is who he said he was, God come in the flesh. But the one thing you cannot do about Jesus Christ is come along with those nice platitudes about him being a very good man, a great moral teacher. Because very good men don't claim to be God. And Jesus claimed that straightforwardly. And he dealt with sin. If we are to be saved, says Peter, we must be saved by Jesus of Nazareth. And salvation in any religion always has to do with dealing with sin. Repent, therefore, says Peter. And at the end of chapter 3, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The angel said to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So to finish off, what about some of these questions? What about when the Roman Catholic Church teaches people to pray through Mary and through saints? Well, a high priest is a mediator in every sense, by offering a sacrifice for sin and by praying for us. How can it not be an insult to say, well, thank you God for Jesus, but I'll pray through Mary, I'll pray through the saints? And since Jesus is the Son of God, to insult him is to blaspheme. And that is exactly how the saints saw it. You remember when Cornelius met Saint Peter, to use that language, in Acts chapter 10, and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter said, stand up, man, because I'm only one of you. John, in Revelation 19, fell down before a sinless angel to worship him. Don't do that, said the angel. Thomas fell at Jesus' feet and proclaimed him my Lord and my God, and Jesus calmly accepted it. What about these people who agree that Christ is the only way to be saved, but we don't necessarily have to know about him? And there are people who claim to be evangelicals saying this sort of thing. Well, why then did Paul go to Athens and preach to the Gentiles there and say, God now commands all men to repent? Because if he knew that many would reject him, even as many of his own people had, wouldn't Paul have been better off to stay at home and not give these Gentiles the opportunity to reject Christ? After all, they might already be saved because their lives manifested the Spirit of Christ. It becomes cruel now to do what Jesus did and what he commanded the church to do, to preach the gospel. But Paul knew that what John said is true. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. God had called Paul to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, Acts 26, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Now, maybe this is all no problem to you, and that's great, but I mentioned this because, as I say, there are men whom I know have taught courses at the Bible College of New Zealand, for instance, this who believe and teach this sort of thing. Romans 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. It's no longer on the basis of any human effort or human intervention. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And as John Newton said, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, 'tis grace shall bring me home. So the old confession is still relevant. Most new heresies are just old ones regurgitated. Is Jesus Christ the only Saviour? For sure he is. Salvation cannot be found in anywhere else. It is futile to look for salvation elsewhere. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior and have in him all they need for salvation. And so that lovely hymn, which we'll sing in a minute, is true. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Lord Jesus, dearly you have loved, and we must love you too, and trust in your redeeming blood, and then seek your works to do.